Are the New Testament Gospels reliable historical documents? How can a loving God allow evil in the world? You'll find answers to these questions in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Making the Case for Christianity, Responding to Modern Objections. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity.
When you do a really big job with enormous responsibilities and you are someone of faith, then it's not that you can go and say a prayer to God and he tells you what the answer is on a particular policy question, but it gives you, if you like, a kind of backbone.
So you're getting recipes instead of law, and the recipes are generally about self-improvement.
Faith is a despairing of self, a despairing of our own works, a despairing of our own efforts, a despairing of our own righteousness, and a clinging to Christ and his righteousness alone.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
The Bible can be a difficult book. It's long. It spans centuries. It has a lot of people. And there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that when you read it, you say, what is that doing there? Why is that there? Why would God do such a thing or say such a thing, either in the Old Testament or in the New? And most people find navigating the New Testament relatively easy. It kind of tells the story of Jesus' life and then a lot of letters about Jesus to Christians in the first century. And the Old Testament's a little more difficult to understand. What's the key? What is the key? Is it like a code that needs to be broken? Or is it one thing we need to know before we can really understand what the Bible is all about? Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about the meaning of the Bible and the key to understanding it with Pastor Scott Adel here in the studio in the first 40 minutes or so of this hour of Issues Etc. In the last 10 minutes, Pastor Jeremy Lesch will join us. We'll talk about knowledge in the Scriptures and knowledge of the Scriptures. Pastor Scott Adel is Associate Pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church right here in Collinsville, Illinois, and he's author of an article for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Understanding the Bible. Pastor Adel, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hey, thank you for having me here. It's good to be here.
You say that the interrogative, the question of the key to understanding the Bible isn't a what, but a who. What mm-hmm. do you mean by that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, a lot of times when we stumble into something new, whether it be an article or a book, or we come upon a new group where we're trying to learn what it is they believe and really what it is they're about, I mean, you need a key. You need some kind of background to help you figure out and fit it in to what they're saying, how they understand the world, what it is they believe. And the key for the Bible is just that. And as I said in the article, it's not a set of doctrines. It's not a set of commandments. There's no like secret handshake in order to understand the Bible. Instead, it's a who, and it is Jesus Christ. That the entire Scriptures are about Jesus Christ. And so when we teach catechism, we have a school over there at Good Shepherd, and when we're teaching the catechism, everyone gets that the Gospels are about Jesus Christ, right?
The four New Testament
Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Everyone understands that those are about Jesus Christ because they talk about his birth. They talk about his miracles. They talk about his sermons, and then especially about his death and resurrection. And everyone also understands kind of that the epistles by Paul and Peter, those are also about Jesus because they're using his name all the time, and they're saying this is what he has accomplished for us on the cross. But the point to the Old Testament that Jesus is trying to get across to the Jews and the Pharisees who are listening to him is that the Old Testament is about him also. And so he runs into this problem with the Pharisees and the scribes when they think that he's not doing things according to Old Testament law. And he actually says, no. The law is about me. You guys aren't understanding it right. If you don't end up where I am, if you don't end up at me, you're reading it wrong, not me. And so the key to the Scriptures is Jesus Christ himself.
A lot of times Christians will come up with their own keys for understanding the Bible. Mm-hmm. The one that got really popular was the acronym Bible, Basic Information Before Leaving Earth, which to me sounds really corny.
Yeah.
But it leaves so much unexplained. Basic yeah. information about what, much less kind of it approaches the Bible, and I think a lot of Christians do this, as a book of instruction. Sometimes it's even basic instruction
yeah.
before leaving Earth. What's wrong with approaching the Bible as a book of instruction?
Well, we would certainly say that it has instructions, right? And I'm not discounting that there are commands or doctrines in the Bible. Obviously, there are. But that is not how you end up at salvation, right? That's not how you end up with the core of the teaching of the Scriptures. Is about our salvation and the life we have in and through Jesus Christ. And a set of doctrines or a set of commandments doesn't get you there. They're obviously good. They're commandments by God. But you cannot save yourself with them.
So you're saying, in addition to being Jesus being the key to understanding Holy Scripture, there's also a purpose for which Scripture
Oh, absolutely.
Given.
Absolutely. And at least if you're on the 3-year lectionary, last week we had from John chapter 20, where he writes at the end there, that these things are written down that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Right? That's explicitly why John is writing, and I think probably why all of the writers are writing. They talk about the prophets. It was revealed to them long ago that they were serving us because they're writing about Christ. And so I've come across. I'm not familiar with the acronym Bible, but a while back there was something like the Bible Code, where, and I'm sure with computers nowadays, someone works up an algorithm and it plugs it into a computer and searches the Scriptures in whatever language you want, and you can come up with some interesting coincidences, interesting things that you dig up through, you know, pulling every 15th letter out or something like that. But you're right. Ultimately, that leaves a lot more out than it puts in. And for the few things, the few coincidences that it might string together, you're left with, what about the other 14 letters that can go in between?
Okay, so let's talk a bit about that. That's kind of on the lunatic fringe a little bit, where people will say the key to understanding it is this set of numbers, or the key to understanding mm-hmm. the Bible is these kind of esoteric connections between books. Reading the Bible, I think you use the term reading the Bible as though it were written in code.
Mm-hmm.
What are your pastoral thoughts on that? I'm sure that people have approached you and said, wow, there's a book I just picked up at the Christian bookstore. It's called the Bible Code, or it's called the Code yeah. of Holy Scripture, or God's Code, or something like that. How do you respond to that?
Well, God is not trying to hide from you. I mean, it's His Word, and he puts it out there so that you will understand, so that we will come to a knowledge of the truth. He's not trying to hide it from you. And even the places where you could say perhaps he does, like the parables, right? Jesus says he's going to speak the parables so that, you know, it's hidden from some. But at the same time, when the disciples go up and ask him about the parables, he explains it to them. And he tells them later, everything that I tell you in secret or in private, you go and announce. And so they come and tell us the parables. But in doing so, and when they explain the parables, we find out that they're all about Christ. And when you understand them that way, they start to fit together. And if you don't understand them that way, then it is kind of a code and a riddle that eventually you have to throw up your hands and say, I don't know what this means. I don't know how I can direct my life according to the parable of the sower.
Does that mean there aren't any parts of the Bible that are difficult to understand?
Oh, absolutely
not. Or maybe
not.
Even kind of on this side of the resurrection, impossible to fully understand?
Oh, absolutely not. We find when we read the Scriptures that some books are easier to read than others. I mean, obviously, they're composed by people who are of different intelligences, different backgrounds, different cultures. And since we are not part of those backgrounds, since we are not part of those cultures, there may be things that we don't understand. But the basics, we would say everyone can understand because the basics are about Christ. And so someone like Isaiah, hey, that's heady stuff at times. I myself don't understand all of Isaiah or the Psalms or some of those scriptures. And so we just keep reading them. We keep reading them. And eventually we can put together connections. But you're right. Some things we might not understand. The Bible is not like USA Today, right? It's not written at a fourth or fifth grade education level for people in the States. It's just not true. If you read Paul's letters, he's not writing at a fifth grade level. And we just have to deal with that. I mean, we ask our pastors, what does this mean? I myself ask pastors, what does this mean? I look up in commentaries. Some things I get, some things I still don't get.
I think even Peter at one point in commenting on Paul's writing says, you know, some of what Paul writes is difficult to understand, and there are those who have twisted it to wicked purposes. But even Peter, who's, golly, his epistle is pretty heavy stuff. Yeah. He says Paul's not so easy to get.
And he's an apostle, right? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Where does law and gospel fit into this? Because people listening to this program are familiar with a Lutheran approach to Holy Scripture, which is really just the Bible's approach to Holy Scripture.
Absolutely.
Say, yes, I understand that Jesus is the key. How do those two things come together? The two words that God speaks in the Bible of law and gospel, explain that for our listeners. Mm-hmm. And how does that fit together with this, Jesus is the key to understanding Scripture?
Yeah, yeah. No, we would say that God's word comes to us in two ways, like law commands. This is God's will for how we should live our life. And in doing so, when he speaks like that, we recognize that we haven't kept them like we should. And then the gospel talks about what God has done for us, right? This is basically the second article of the creed, that Christ has taken on our flesh. He dies for us, he rises for us, and then ascends into heaven, and he will return again. And so the gospel tells us what God has done for us, especially for our salvation. Now, how do both of these talk about Christ? Well, we look at the law, and as I said, we recognize that we haven't kept them perfectly. The law does not describe my daily life perfectly because I'm a sinner. On the other hand, we recognize that the law does describe someone who is perfect. And if someone were able to keep this law perfectly, it would be a perfect description of that person. And lo and behold, Jesus comes later. He's born. He keeps the entire law. And so the law itself, I mean, Paul writes about this too, that the law should, if it's being used lawfully, it leads us to Christ because it describes the one who is perfect and ultimately becomes the perfect sacrifice for us.
Pastor Scott Adel is our guest, associate pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. We're talking about the meaning of the Bible. It's Wednesday afternoon, April the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Misquoted Bible passages, Christian hymnody, confessional Lutheranism, Christianity and culture. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $100 per person. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the meaning of the Bible. Pastor Scott Adel is our guest. Pastor Adel, we were recently talking with Hans Feeney, I believe, and he was talking about, you know, reading the Bible and understanding the Bible. And we were focusing a little bit on the Old Testament. And he said, look, what we need to understand, it's not just about the Old Testament predicting things about Jesus. You also write that it's not just predictions, but there are also types, Old Testament types of Christ. What are Old Testament types?
So we obviously know there are the predictions of the Messiah, like he will be born in Bethlehem, or the servant songs in 52 and 53 of Isaiah, where it talks about his death being for us. But there are other ways that the Old Testament talks about Christ, and we see it, I call them types. You could call them echoes or foreshadowings, that when you, after you've read the Old Testament, you kind of have this basic set of stories in your mind. You know about Abraham, you know about Isaac, you know about Jacob, you know about King David, and you know how their life stories, at least as revealed to us in the Scriptures, how their life stories go and the things that happen to them. And then you come up to the New Testament and read the Gospels about Christ, and you start to recognize that there are things that rhyme or echo with what you've heard in the Old Testament. And so, for example, I mean, a big one is obviously Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac, right? Abraham is told to take his son, his only son, his beloved son, and go sacrifice him. Well, that kind of echoes with what you hear at the baptism of Jesus, right? This is my beloved son. And we recognize that this is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to be the perfect sacrifice.
So you're saying, you look at that, that's Genesis 22.
Mm-hmm.
You're looking at this very difficult to understand account of God testing Abraham by saying, sacrifice your son to me, the promised son.
Yeah.
And you say, so you're saying, you read this and you're not going to say, Abraham isn't going to stand up and soliloquy in a soliloquy and say, this of course points forward to the promised Messiah or anything like that.
Yeah.
But Jesus is in there intentionally, embedded in that narrative.
Yeah, kind of.
In the language of the narrative.
Yeah. Other than that, what is the point of this happening? I mean, we recognize that this is a test of Abraham, and so it proves that he holds on to both of God's promises, that his seed will come through Isaac, and also that God tells him to sacrifice Isaac. And Hebrews 11 says that Abraham says, well, if he has to raise him from the dead, this will happen. So Abraham holds on to both words of God. But for us reading today, we would say, well, what is the point? And we'd say it's even more than that Abraham is faithful. Obviously, that's one thing we learn. And sure, he can be a great example for us in that way and should be. But also, hey, what is this talk about your son, your only son, which we recognize he wasn't his only son, right? He has Ishmael out there somewhere. Your son, your only son, your beloved son, and sacrifice him. I would say that is a type of Christ. Now, the Old Testament always pulls its punches, though.
What do you mean?
So, like with Isaac actually isn't sacrificed. We recognize that Abraham ties him up, gets out the knife, and then God stays his hand, right? And provides a ram for the sacrifice. Or if you think of the other Old Testament types that point forward to New Testament works, right? Peter tells us that Noah and the flood, this is a type, this is a foreshadowing of baptism, right? But again, Noah and the flood didn't wipe out all sin and all sinners from the earth.
No, I mean, it left eight sinners
alive.
Yeah,
you're right, right? And so it isn't fully baptism. It isn't fully the cleansing of sin from the world. It gets rid of a lot of it. But again, it pulls its punches in that Noah and his family, who are clearly not perfect, they live. And so all of these point forward to a time when God doesn't pull his punches.
To the cross.
Yeah, absolutely. And then the son, the only son, the beloved son, the hand isn't stayed. He is killed. And he is the perfect sacrifice for our sins.
So I'm thinking about the book of Hebrews that seems to just come out and say that with regard to two other Old Testament types.
Yeah.
The animal sacrifices
Absolutely.
Of the temple and the high priest.
Yep.
Where the writer to the Hebrews is pointing out the deficiencies of those Old Testament shadows.
Yep.
And the full sufficiency of the New Testament substance.
Yep.
Is that what you're talking about?
It is. It is. So, I mean, we recognize that the Torah, the Pentateuch, five books, what's right in the center there is Leviticus, and it's talking about the sacrifice. right? The heart of the Pentateuch is talking about the sacrificial system. The entire Jewish worship service and at the temple is set up around sacrifice. And yet, yeah, the writer of the Hebrews says, hey, none of those actually atoned for sins. All of those had to be done repeatedly, even by the high priest. And so they were not perfect. They did not take away sins. But at the same time, you have a worship system set up around the notion of sacrifice and God forgiving sins through them and around them. And so the writer to the Hebrews said, yeah, absolutely, this points forward to Christ. We need a sacrifice, but it can't be bulls or sheep. It has to be a perfect man to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of humanity. And same with the high priest. I mean, especially by the time you get up to Jesus, you recognize that the high priests aren't always the best, most upstanding men. I mean, they may look like that from the outside, but we actually find out that they're sinful too. They've done wrong also. And so Hebrews writes that even the high priest had to offer sacrifice for his sins. We need a high priest who is perfect, who offers the perfect sacrifice and who is the perfect mediator between us and the Father.
Another aspect of Scripture's Christ-centeredness, as you say in your article, is that Christ actually appears in the Old Testament, not in incarnate form, not in that form by which he will come to take away all sin finally in the sacrifice on the cross, but he's it's not just they're talking about him.
Yeah.
He's actually there. Give us some examples of that.
Yeah. So a key example here would be Moses and the burning bush. The angel of the Lord appears to Moses. And as you read through that passage, he begins by talking about God in the third person. And then by the end of the passage, he is speaking as if he is God. Right. And so it's clear that he's more than just an angel. He's not just speaking on behalf of God and continues to use the third person for him. But he then just goes ahead and tells Moses, you do this. Right.
Speaking as God.
As God. Yeah, absolutely.
Let's see. I guess the kind of the cautionary question there is, does that mean every time we see, say, an angel, we ought to be thinking, oh, maybe it's Jesus? Or how do we distinguish between here is the pre-incarnate Christ and here is a mere emissary from God?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. A lot of times they'll say that specifically. And it happens in the New Testament too, when angels come up to people and people are afraid and they bow down, right? And an angel who is not the angel of the Lord, who is not Christ, says, don't bow to me. I am a creature like yourself. Worship belongs to God only. And so they tell, get up, rise.
Keep the first commandment.
Absolutely, absolutely. But in the Old Testament, there are times where it's clear that he is speaking in and for God, as God, and that this is different than Gabriel coming to Mary or Joseph and announcing to them, you know, what is going to happen. Angels are pretty fearful and awesome creatures, but even they say, don't bow to me. Do not worship me.
Pastor Scott Adel is our guest. He's associate pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois, and author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Understanding the Bible. When we come back, Jesus is right there to be seen, often in plain sight, sometimes hiding in plain sight. But if he is hiding, he's hiding to reveal himself. We'll talk about that with Pastor Adel. You know, this highlights something that's very important when it comes to your kids who are heading off to college, who are preparing, well, some of them in this case are preparing to come home from college, going to come home, my goodness, with questions and with all sorts of things that they've been hearing and challenged to the Christian faith. The best preparation for those challenges that your college and university age kids face when they go off to college and university is a good, sound knowledge of the Bible, not just knowledge of all of the facts there, but how to read the Bible in a Christ-centered way so they do not become distracted, whether it's in argument or debate or conversation or even evangelism with others around them, so they realize that Christ is standing there in the midst of Scripture and that it is Christ who testifies of himself in Old and New Testament. LCMSU can help your college and university-aged kid prepare with that basic Bible knowledge and to keep it sharp by connecting them to solid Lutheran resources and solid Lutheran congregations. LCMSU can be found on the web, lcms.org/LCMSU, lcms.org/LCMSU. When we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus in Scripture, sometimes hidden, but always hidden to reveal himself. Stay tuned. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, April the 30th, we're talking about the meaning of the Bible. The key is a who, Jesus, to understanding all of Scripture. Pastor Scott Adel is our guest, author of an article in the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Understanding the Bible. Pastor Adel, before the break, you were talking about finding Jesus in promise, in prophecy, in type, and then even personally there in the Old Testament, appearing as an emissary from God, speaking not only for God, but as God in his pre-incarnate existence. So is this why you say that Jesus is kind of all over the Bible? Sometimes he's in plain sight. Sometimes he's hiding in plain sight. But even when he's hiding to what? In order to reveal himself?
Yeah. Yeah. And absolutely. This is what makes reading the Old Testament fun. If you look at it this way, it's a treasure hunt. You know Christ is there. And furthermore, you know wherever Christ is, there are good things there. And you want to know more about him. And so, hey, the Old Testament is about Christ. Go, find him. Read. And when you find these echoes, think about it a bit more. What does the sacrifice of Isaac mean? What does it point forward to? What does the sacrificial system in Leviticus? And Leviticus is not easy reading. It's not necessarily fun reading. But if you know that it's about Christ, then hey, it's worth slogging through, right? If it's about our Lord and Savior, it's worth reading and finding out what are the connections. Same with all of the prophets, who, as we said earlier, sometimes that's heady stuff, but they too are revealing and writing about Christ. And so we, knowing this, because Christ has told us all of this is about him, Moses wrote about him, Abraham saw his day, Isaiah and Jeremiah wrote about him. Well, we go back and read those guys and we say, well, where is he? We shake him until Jesus falls out, right? We want the treasure that is Christ in the Old Testament.
This isn't some unique thing that you just dreamt up, obviously.
No.
Is this, in fact, not just a way of reading the Bible? And someone might say, wow, that's a new, interesting way of reading the Bible with mm-hmm. Jesus at its center. Are you saying this is the only way to rightly read the Bible?
Yes. Yeah. I mean, we recognize, as we talked about earlier, that the Pharisees and the scribes read the Bible. And at that time, the Bible would have meant the Old Testament. And yet, when they interact with Jesus, right? So the Old Testament is clearly, even if you don't believe that this is the interpretation, the Old Testament's clearly about God and what he does for us. And this is what the Pharisees and scribes thought they understood. But when God shows up right in front of them, they don't recognize him, right? The Christ shows up, and they all believe the prophecies of the Christ. It's when the Christ actually shows up that they don't recognize him, because they did not end up with Jesus. They're clearly reading it wrong, and this is why they hate Jesus. This is why when he tells them they're reading it wrong, they get defensive, and ultimately they go on the offense.
The technical term for everything we've been discussing here is something that a 16th century reformer, Luther, wanted to emphasize very hard. He talked a lot about the Bible. He talked about how the Bible is sufficient and how the Bible is centered on Christ. But one of the things that he found himself arguing with his opponents at the time of the Reformation was what would have been called the perspicuity of Scripture, the mm-hmm. clarity that it is, and he says it so often, it's a plain, it's a simple book. Read it for its plain and simple language, and you will find Jesus. Yeah. It's not as though it's unclear. So many times he says the Bible is clear, and it's clear pointing you to Jesus. Your pastoral thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, it becomes unclear when we are foolish in our thoughts and in our sinful ways. And so, for example, this Sunday we're coming up upon the reading from Luke chapter 24, where Jesus meets the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and they are at a complete loss. Because Jesus walks up. They don't recognize him. He comes up to them and asks them what they're talking about. And they're like, well, haven't you heard? Well, no. What are you talking about? About Jesus of Nazareth, how he was great. He did miracles. He preached and taught the people. We thought he was going to be the Christ. But then when they get to the part, but then they killed him. And then it says, and we thought he was going to be the Christ. That they understood that the fact that he was going to be killed meant that he must not be the Christ. And then they do talk about, you know, and more confusing yet, we heard some people say his grave was empty. But it was really the death of Christ that had got them to really hang their heads and say, well, the game is up. I guess he's not the one. And Jesus responds to them, foolish ones, right? You don't understand. And then it says he begins with Moses and the prophets and explains to them how the Christ had to suffer and die and then rise again.
So the thing that they thought disqualified Jesus to be the Christ, Jesus turns around and says, no, that's actually what it was really all about all along.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And unless you read it that way, you know, you do not read the Old Testament the right way. There is a veil over your eyes.
Pastor Scott Adel is associate pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Collinsville, Illinois. He's author of an article for the latest Lutheran Witness magazine titled Understanding the Bible. Pastor Adel, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks for having me.